ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا، يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، so we have been talking about different kinds of texts in the Quran, and we discussed the type of texts or legislative texts we are talking about, يعني تشريعية. And we talked about the texts which appear general in the Quran, which means they have a general meaning, and they are intended to be general indeed. And there are texts which are general, but they are not meant to be as general as they appear. And this is found out from the context of the text, yani from what precedes it, what comes after it, and other things that would explain what is really meant by the text. And sometimes a text comes general, but it is meant to be specific or restricted, totally restricted. Or sometimes it is the flow of the text would tell us if this is not meant literally, but it is meant to be something else. And we gave example of the ayah in which the children of Ya'qub told their father, فَاسْأَلِ الْقَرْيَةَ الَّتِي كُنَّا فِيهَا وَالْعِيَرَ الَّتِي أَقْبَلْنَا فِيهَا. Ask the town where we were and the camels on which we came back from Egypt, that is, if you don't believe us. So Allah Azza wa Jal did not mean, or the ayah does not mean, go and ask the walls and doors and houses of the village and or town, and it doesn't mean that he should go and ask the camels themselves, but it means ask the people of that town and ask the riders or the drivers of the camels and so on. And then we are now at the point where we discuss what comes or what is revealed, what appears to be general in meaning in the Quran, but the Sunnah is what restricts it, what shows that the meaning is restricted and not as general as it appears. And we gave examples. We started by giving some examples about from the inheritance, and we showed that Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "من بعد وصيتي يوصي بها أو دين." In the Quran, when he tells us about the shares that are given to the heirs from the inheritance, he says, "After this will be divided after the wasiyya and after the dayn, after the bequeather is removed from the will, and after any debts that one owes are paid." Now, this is in the Quran, it's general in terms of the wasiyya, just a wasiyya. So one can possibly give wasiyya with all of his money, bequeath all of his money, and therefore nothing would be given to the normal heirs. But the Sunnah tells us that one cannot do that, and that one has to limit his wasiyya or his bequeathing to how much? How much? What's the limit? One third. One cannot bequeath more than one third of his estate to the children, to other people other than his normal heirs. Another thing is, every time that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned the wasiyya and the bond, the debt, and the bequeathor, he mentioned the bequeathor first. But the sunnah is what tells us that debt comes first, even though it's not in terms enumerating in the Quran. The bequeathor comes before the debt, but from the sunnah we know that debt has to be paid first. So if it was not for the sunnah, we would think that they are either equal, you do them at the same time, or if there is not enough money, you do the bequeathor first because it's mentioned first. But the sunnah is what tells us that no, the Quran, debt should be paid first. Now he's giving some more examples, and then we get to some very good discussion in regards after this, in regards to the importance of the sunnah. I hope that we will be getting to it soon, inshallah. Once we finish with the examples, so he says, وقال الله إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبة, which means when you get up for prayer, wash your faces and your hands to the elbows and rub over with your tayani over your heads and your feet to the ankles, your feet to the ankles. فقصد جل ثناؤه قصد القدمين بالغسل كما قصد الوجه واليدين. So Allah Azza wa Jal intended that one should قصد القدمين, should mean to make sure that the feet would be washed, قصد القدمين كما قصد الوجه واليدين, just like he meant that the face and the hands should be washed. So the face and the hands and the feet should be washed. فكان ظاهر هذه الآية أنه لا يجزئ في القدمين إلا ما يجزئ في الوجه في من الغسل. So the apparent meaning of this ayah is that it would not be sufficient for the feet to do anything except what you do for the face, which means you should wash them just like if you wash your face. ما يجزئ في الوجه من الغسل أو الرأس من المسح, or what is required to rub over your head, which means cover all of it, cover all of your face with washing, or your head with passing your hands over it with water, and the feet have to be all covered with water. وكما يحتمل أن يكون أريد بغسل القدمين أو مسحهما بعض المتوضئين دون بعض. And also it could mean, this ayah is possible to mean that one washes the feet or wraps over them for some of those who perform wudu, but not for others. He is praying. Which means it's not always required to wash the feet. Sometimes you can pass your hands over them with water. It could mean that, because the way the ayah is mentioned, because you know, the way it is mentioned in the text, it says, wash your faces and your hands to the elbows and rub over your heads with water. Allah mentions your feet and your feet. And your feet, if you say arjulikum, then it means it could be arjulikum, it could be arjulakum. It could be read arjulikum, it could be read arjulakum. Now if you read it in the Quran, it says always arjulakum, which means it is relating to the previous things of washing. So like washing your hands and face, also you wash your feet. Your hands and face and hands, similarly you wash your feet. But if it is arjulikum, then it relates to the one before, which is rubbing over the head with water. So So in that case, it would mean also run over your feet and not brush your feet. This you need to read, to know just a little bit of grammar, every grammar, to know why this is so. The difference between agility and agility in this case. The washing?
Yeah.
Now that's also something detailed in the sunnah. That's something that we cover somewhere else. But it is just, you know, talking about the, how the rule is derived and not what is the exact rule. So, but it says it carries both meanings. The other carries both meanings. And we say that it could be that in some cases you apply one of the meanings and in some other cases you apply the other meaning. Now, if we look at the, what is in the Sunnah, we find that فَقَصَدَ جَلَّ ثَنَاءُهُ فَلَمَّا مَسَحَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَلَى الْخُفَّيْنِ وَأَمَرَ بِهِ مَنْ أَدْخَلَ جِلَيْهِ فِي الْخُفَّيْنِ وَهُوَ كَامِلُ الطَّهَارَةِ دلت سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على أن ما أريد بغسل القدمين أو مسحهما بعض المتوضئين دون بعض. So when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم rubbed over his khuf, his shoes, and then he commanded the one, or permitted in other words it means, the one who puts on his shoes while his feet are in tahara, which means after performing wudu, he wears his khuf in complete wudu, then he is permitted to make this masah over the khuf after that. So that indicates, or the sunnah by this indicates that it is what is intended by washing the hands or rubbing over the feet is that this applies to some of those who perform wudu but not others, and vice versa. Which means in some cases where you are performing wudu without your feet, your shoes on, then you have to wash your feet. But if you have your performed your wudu before and worn your khuf, then after that you can make masah over your khuf. وقال الله, another example. وقال الله تبارك وتعالى والسارق والسارقة فقطع أيديهما جزاء ما كسبا نكالا من الله. And male and female, cut your hands as a punishment to what they have done, and as a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to what they have done as a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وسنى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن لا قطع في تمر ولا كثر. Now if you take this ayah just, it is a general ayah in the Quran without saying what the sunnah says about it, you would understand that it means that you cut the whole hand, it could be from the all the way from the arm, from the shoulder, because yet in the Arabic could apply to all this, all the arm, the hand and the arm, everything. And it could mean that even if a person steals a pen or a date, then his hand should be chopped. But the sunnah showed لا قطع في ثمر ولا كثر. الكثر جمار النخل وهي شحمه الذي في وسط النخلة. There is some kind of part of the palm which is in the middle of the palm tree. It's not the dates, it's some part of the palm tree that goes in the middle of the stem. It's called kathar. It's like, yeah, a layer which comes on the around on the stem. And also for fruit, thamar means fruit. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you do not cut the hand for stealing fruit or kathar, this thing that you mentioned, the bark of the palm. وَأَلَّا يُقْطَعَ إِلَّا مَنْ بَلَغَتْ سَرِقَتُهُ رُبْعَ دِينَارٍ فَصَاعِدًا. And also he indicated that you cannot, the Prophet ﷺ, that you cannot cut except the one whose theft reached a quarter of a dinar or more. So not for any small amount, but it has to have a minimum of quarter of a dinar. وَقَالَ اللَّهُ الزَّانِيَةُ وَالزَّانِي فَجْلِدُ كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا مِئَةَ جَلْدًا. For the those who commit adultery, male and female, lash each one of them 100 times. وَقَالَ فِي الْإِمَاءِ فِي الْإِمَاءِ فَإِذَا أَحْصِنَّ فَإِنْ أَتَيْنَا بِفَاحِشَةٍ فَعَلَيْهِنَّ نِصْفُ مَا عَلَى الْمُحْصَنَاتِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ. If they are chaste, this is talking about the slave girls or the slave women. If they become chaste, then, which means if they get married, then فَإِنْ أَتَيْنَا بِفَاحِشَةٍ, if they commit a fahisha, a sin, which means the sin of zina, فَعَلَيْهِنَّ نِصْفُ مَا الْمُحْصَنَاتِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ, then their punishment is half of the punishment of the three women of punishment. فدل القرآن على أنه إنما أريد بجلد المئة الأحرار دون الإماء. So the Quran indicates that the 100 lashes is intended for the free people and not the slaves. فلما رجم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الثيب من الزناة ولم يجلده, but since رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم stoned the married adulterer and he did not lash him, دلت سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على أن المراد بجلد المئة من الزناة الحران البكران. The sunnah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم indicated that the 100 lashes is meant for the those who commit adultery and who are free and who are unmarried, right, بكران. وعلى أن المراد بالقطع من في السرقة من سرق من حرز. And also the sunnah indicated, now he's going back to the other ayah, the sunnah indicated that one who is meant to be cut, his hand to be severed from stealing, is the one who steals when he has he's not a necessity. The Quran, yeah, it means virgin here, but it applies to the unmarried in general. وَبَلَغَتْ سَرِقَتُهُ وَبَلَغَتْ سَرِقَتُهُ رُبْعَ دِنَارٍ, and that the amount of his theft is a minimum of quarter of a dinar. دُونَ غَيْرِهِمَا مِمَّا لَزِنَهُ اسْمُ سَرِقَةٍ وَزْنَا سَرِقَةٍ وَزِنًا. And not everyone to whom applies the description of stealing or zina. So in other words, these ayat are not as general as they appear. They are restricted by the sunnah. And here is something that I need to indicate, which that we say that the Prophet ﷺ did not lash the marriage of fornicator, but he only stoned him or stoned them. But there is an authentic hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said that for the muhsan or the married person who commits adultery, جلد مئة ورجم ورجم, he is lashed 100 times and stoned. So both punishment apply in this case, and this is to be a correction to be able to what he said, rahimahullah. Even though the Sahaba differed as to whether you still apply the lashing or it is required or it's optional. Some of the Sahaba did not apply it, and it's not reported that the Prophet ﷺ did it. Ali radiallahu anh applied it. He lashed a woman who was to be stoned, and then the following day he stoned her. All of this I have it covered in my book, Closer Than a Garment, so you can, inshallah, refer to it then. Anyway, shukran, sir.
She will have
half of the
even
if she's married. I don't know. It's not clear to me. It's in the case of if she's not married, it's clear. Instead of 100 lashes, it will be 50 lashes.
Yeah.
But if she is a married slave girl, what do you do in her case? Allahu a'lam. Every time somebody asks me about slaves, I say I do not have that much of knowledge in terms of that, because it's something that is not applicable in our time. We do not, there are no slaves in the Islamic sense of slavery, which is different from the Western understanding of fiqh.
Practically, a local person, you can have and admit to it. Otherwise, it's almost like impossible to apply the law.
Unless they admit, I also explained this in the book Closer Than a Garment, that the ruler would, or the person, the commander, the judge, whatever, he's supposed to try to cover them so that the slaves will be limited in the Muslim community, and even though if they committed such an ugly sin, it would not become well known to everyone. So in that case, he gives them the chance to hide themselves and not to mention what they have done, so that, you know, if they repent to Allah Azza wa Jal, and then Allah accepts their repentance, and that's it. But if they insist on being punished in this life, because punishment does purify them from the sin in a harder way, maybe, but it is in a more definite way or true way, then it's up to them if they choose to do this. And some of the Sahaba have done this. They came to the Prophet ﷺ and they confessed that they committed zina, and the Prophet ﷺ was trying to cover them and told them, give them chances, go and don't mention this and so on, and maybe you have done something different. They insist, no, I have done exactly this. And then he punished them. And also, if people want to accuse somebody of zina, they need to have four witnesses who have actually seen that person committing the actual operation of zina, and not just seeing them together in a closed door, in a room behind closed door, without their clothes on or things like that. That's not enough. It has to be the exact act of zina, and should be seen by each one of them. I have a long discussion of this about the cause of any garment, and you can refer to it there, including the situation of a person who committed zina, and then he was brought to be stoned before the Prophet ﷺ, and then after he confessed, and the people who are in custody of him, or he was living with them, they brought him before the Prophet, and then he confessed, and then he was taken to be stoned, and after the Prophet sent him to be stoned, and after they started stoning him and he felt the pain and the approach of death, he started running away, and they ran after him and they caught him and they brought him back and they stoned him until he died. So when the Prophet knew this, he said, why did you do this? He said, because what he was saying, he said, no, I changed my words, and I did not do it, or something like this. And they say this is because he was under the influence of pain or something like this. So the Prophet told them, you should have let him go. So in terms of this punishment, it is not as strict as you may think, because of the mercy in the Muslim community, and that the major sins like these need to be, if they are not harmful to other people, they are meant to be restricted, so that they do not, their evil and their filth does not reach the ears or the eyes or the knowledge of other people, because that could be harmful to other people, even to know about it, even to know that somebody committed zina in our community. So that could cause some weak hearts to think of possibly doing something like this. I would assume, no, it would be according to the situation of the people, because at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, for example, he suspended this cutting for theft during the year of Ramadan, at the time when there was a famine in Al-Madinah, and people were so hungry that, you know, there was some theft. So he did not, he suspended the this ruling regarding cutting the hand, because there are situations where people were necessity to, and they stole because of that necessity. So the ruler or the commander would estimate what is the limit that would be suitable for a certain time, for a certain place. وقال الله تعالى وعلم أن مغنمكم من شيء فأنا لله خمسه والرسول وذي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل. Allah عز وجل also said that no, whatever you get of the booty of the battle, that is, then it is for Allah عز وجل one fifth of it is for Allah, or to Allah and the messenger and the relatives and the orphans and the needy and the wayfarers. فلما أعطى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بني هاشم وبني المطلب سهم ذي القربى دلت سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن ذي القربى الذين جعل الله لهم سهما من الخمس بني هاشم وبني المطلب دون غيرهم. Now this ayah says that one fifth is for the Allah and the Messenger and the relatives. Which relatives are these? Any relative of anyone? No, the Sunnah indicated that they are the relatives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and not all of his relatives, but specifically his relatives from the Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib. From Banu Hashim, they descend from Hashim, one of his grandfathers, and Banu Muttalib, one of his grandfathers who is lower than that even. So it's restricted to first Banu Muttalib, and then Banu Hashim, who are a little larger circle. دون غيره. وكل قريش ذو قرابة. Even though all of Quraysh are relatives of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, or were relatives of the Prophet. وبنو عبد شمس مساوية بني المطلب في القرابة. And بنو عبد شمس, another one of the relatives of Rasulullah, are equal in relationship to the descendants of Al-Muttalib, to the Prophet. The relationship is equal to that of Al-Muttalib. هُمْ مَعَمْ بَنُوا أَبٍ وَأُمْ, because Muttalib and Abd Shams are both brothers from same mother and father. And وَأَنْ فَرَدَ بَعْدُ بَنِي مُتَّلِبْ بِوَلَادَةٍ مِنْ بَنِي هَاشِمْ دُونَهُمْ, even though some of the descendants of Al-Muttalib had some of the descendants of have intermarried with the descendants of Hashim more than their cousins Banu Abd Shams. Now Muttalib, I'm trying to remember now, I don't remember it well, but Hashim is a direct grandfather of Rasulullah, so his name is Muhammad bin Abdullah bin Abdul Muttalib bin, I don't know if Hashim comes right after that or not, but he's like either the fourth or fifth grandfather. Okay, so the fourth, maybe the fourth or the fifth. And Al-Muttalib is not, he does not descend from Muttalib, he descends from Abdul Muttalib. And Abdul Muttalib, he is called Abdul Muttalib because he was in the custody of Al-Muttalib. So Al-Muttalib was like his uncle, if my memory is true now. Al-Muttalib was not his direct grandfather. So it's like a far up uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, and the same for Abd Shams. Now from Arab Shams descends Uthman, for example. And I'm not sure from Muttalib who are the descendants of Muttalib that are the famous ones. But anyways, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicated that this portion that is to be given to the relatives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is restricted to Banu Hashim, the ones from the same branch as he is, or one thing is, one may ask, why should there be a money or any things given from the booty to the relatives of the Prophet ﷺ? And one answer for that is that they are not to be, they are not allowed to take from the sadaqat. The relatives of the Prophet ﷺ are not allowed to take charity. So in replacement, in place of charity, they are to be given their share of the Bayt al-Mal, of the in the position and the treasury of the Muslim Ummah. So now, of course, this is not practiced anymore in our time, and that's why, you know, somebody asked me yesterday, and they keep asking, people keep asking, is it permissible to give sadaqah, charity or zakah, to somebody who is from Ahlul Bayt, from the descendants of the Prophet ﷺ? Now, all that we know from Ahlul Bayt in our time are those who descend directly from the Prophet ﷺ through his daughter Fatima, which are basically the descendants of Al Hassan and Al Hussein. And all, even those, you know, we do not know that all of them are truth, but there are many who claim that they are from this, from these branches, but there is no proof for that. And there is, you know, some people, there is good favor or merit to be descendant from Al-Hussein, for example, in places like where the Shia are, like Iran, where a person like this is treated like, well treated, like they call him Sayyid. So people like to claim that they are Sayyid, and there are many lying, made up claims in this regard. So, but anyways, the question is, if somebody we know that, or he claims, and it's between him and Allah, that he is from Ahlul Bayt, from the descendants of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is it allowed to give him charity, zakah, etc., even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that don't give them zakah? And the answer is, in our time, yes, because in our time they do not get any money from the, they are supposed to be getting support from the treasury of the Muslim nation, so that they do not need to bank from the people. But since this is not being practiced in our time, then what would you do? Let them go to die from hunger if they are in need? No. So give them from charity and zakah, Allahu Akbar. Okay. فَلَمْ يَكُنِ السَّهُ بِمَنْ فَعَلَ بِالْوِلَايَةِ مِنْ بَنِي مُطَّلِبْ دُونَ مَنْ لَمْ تُصِبْهُ إِوَازُ بَنِي هَاشِمْ مِنْهُمْ فَلَمَّا لَمْ يَكُنِ السَّهُ دل ذلك على أنهم إنما أعطوا خاصة دون غيرهم بقرابة جذم النسب مع كينونتهم مع المجتمعين في نصر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالشعب وقبله وبعده وما أراد الله جل ثناؤه بهم خاصة خاصا. He's saying that however, this portion that they get, the Qurba, the relatives of Bani Muqtalib, it is not restricted to those who were only intermarried from with Bani Hashim. So, I don't know what the word jazm now means. بِقَرَابَةِ جَذْمٍ نَسَبِ مَا كَيْمُنَتِهِمْ مَا مُجْتَمِعِينَ. He's saying that both Bani Hashim, Bani Muqtalib, and Abd Shams, Bani Abd Shams, both of them supported the Prophet ﷺ when he was boycotted in Mecca, when the Mushrikeen forced him to be in the mountains, and they were in very high situation of scarcity of food and needs and so on, and he was there for a while with no support coming to him except from his close relatives. And Banu al-Muttalib and Banu Hashim, Banu Hashim was all family, in addition to that Banu al-Muttalib and Banu Abchams, they both supported him equally. He's saying before at that time and after, and before and after. But Allah Azza wa Jal, this indicated Allah means, or the Sunnah indicates, that what Allah intended by the portion of Dawud Qurba is meant for them specifically, for Banu Muttalib, in addition to Banu Hashim. وَلَقَدْ وَلَدَتْ بَنُو هَاشِمٍ فِي قُرَيْشٍ فَمَا أُعْطِيَ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدٌ بِوِلَادَتِهِمْ. I think that's what he means by جَزْمِ النَّسَبِ, which means the intermarriage that results in children from one branch of the tribe and the other branch, because he is saying and Banu Hashim have produced children in Quraysh, which means like some of the descendants of Banu Hashim, some of the women from Banu Hashim, many from other men from Quraysh, from other branches, and they result in, this results in children who are not directly descending from Banu Hashim, and none of them was given part of this one-fifth. فَبَنُوا نَوْفَلْ مُسَوِيَتُهُمْ فِي جِذْمِ النَّسَبِ not جِذْمِ النَّسَبِ وَأَيْنْ فَرَدُ بِأَنَّهُمْ بَنُوا أُمِّنْ دُونَهُمْ. And also the descendants of Nawfal, also one of the great grandfathers or great uncles of the Prophet ﷺ, مُسَوِيَتُهُمْ فِي جِذْمِ النَّسَبِ, they are equal to them in the root of the relationship. وَأَيْنْ فَرَدُ بِأَنَّهُمْ بَنُوا أُمِّنْ دُونَهُمْ. But the difference is that they are related to the other two, which are Abdul Shams and Muttalib, that the Nawfal is brother from his mother, not from the same father. Here is a discussion about this that I will skip, because you know it's not our main concern to know the relationships between these tribes right now, but rather to understand the some of these examples here. Yeah. Okay, now so that the time does not run out, I will skip two more examples, maybe come back to them later on inshallah, to get to the cream of the discussion. قال الشبيان فرض الله في كتاب اتباع سنة النبي, the clarification that Allah has enjoined or required in his book that the sunnah of his prophet must be followed. قال الشافعي وضع الله رسوله من دينه وفرضه وكتابه الموضع الذي أبان جل ثناؤه أنه جعله علما لدينه. الله عز وجل has placed his messenger in terms of his deen and his obligations and his book in the place that he subhanahu wa ta'ala clarified, which means Allah has placed his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a very high and important and distinguished position. أَنَّهُ جَعَلَهُ عَلَمًا لِدِينِهِ, that Allah has made him a sign, for a great sign for his deen, or guidance for his deen. بِمَا افْتَرَضَ مِنْ طَاعَتِهِ, because of what he required that he should be obeyed, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم should be obeyed, and he has prohibited disobeying him. وَأَبَانَ مِنْ فَضِيلَتِهِ, and that he clarified his virtues صلى الله عليه وسلم. بما قرن من الإيمان برسوله مع الإيمان به, in that he has associated believing in the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم with believing with him سبحانه وتعالى. So he's saying that Allah عز وجل has placed the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in a very high position in our deen by requiring him requiring from us to believe in him with him, in the Prophet ﷺ, with our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we have to obey him and we are not allowed to disobey him and so on. فقال تبارك وتعالى فآمنوا بالله ورسوله. So Allah Ta'ala said, believe in Allah and His Messenger. ولا تقولوا ثلاثة انتهوا خيرا لكم إنما الله إله واحد. To the rest of this ayah, سبحانه أن يكون له ولد. This is talking to the Christians. وقال إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله. Indeed, the believers are only those who believe in Allah and His Messenger. أمر جامع لم يذهبوا حتى يستأذنوا. And if they were with him on a general affair, general like in a fight or something, then they would not leave until they take permission from him. فجعل كمال ابتداء الإيمان الذي ما سواه تبع له الإيمان بالله ثم برسوله. So he made, Allah Azza wa Jal made كمال ابتداء الإيمان, the completeness of the basis of iman. ابتداء الإيمان is the basis, the foundation of iman. الذي ما سواه تبع له, and which anything else, any part of iman after that derives from it or follows from it. So which means without this foundation there is no iman, and all other iman should follow from this basis of iman, which is believing in Allah and then by His Messenger also. الإيمان بالله ثم برسوله. فلو آمن عبد به ولم يؤمن برسوله لم يقع عليه اسم كمال الإيمان أبدا. So thus, if a servant of Allah believed in him, if a servant, if a person believed in him, in Allah, but did not believe in his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he would not be considered to be complete in his iman at all. حتى يؤمن برسوله ما, until he believes in his Messenger with him as well. وهكذا سن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في كل من امتحنه للإيمان. And this is what Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم has legislated in regard to everyone that he tested for iman, which means everyone that came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم to say that I am a believer, accept me as one of the believers, he checked and tried him, tested him to make sure that he believes in Allah and him as a messenger, not only in Allah alone. Then he gives an example. أخبرنا مالك عن هلال بن أسامة عن عطاء بن يسار عن عمر بن الحكم قال So he says that Malik told us from Hilal bin Usama, and you see that he is reporting, Imam Shafi is reporting from Malik, Imam Malik, and Imam Malik was one of the teachers of Imam Shafi, especially in Hadith. Imam Malik was a alim of Hadith, and he compiled Al-Muwatta. So Imam Shafi is reporting from him now, and therefore you should hadith in Al-Muwatta, and it is found in Al-Muwatta. He's saying, Malik told us that Hilal bin Usama told him, that Ata' bin Yasar told him, that Umar bin al-Hakam said, and then he mentioned this hadith. Now, before we say it, there's a discussion here in which he says, as Suyuti said, in the explanation of Al-Muwatta, that An-Nasa'i said that Malik said Umar ibn al-Hakam. He said that Malik said that the name of the Sahabi is Umar ibn al-Hakam, and others say Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami. Others say his name actually was Muawiyah, not Umar ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami. Ibn Abd al-Bar said this is what Malik said Umar ibn al-Hakam, وهو وهم عند جميع أهل العلم بالحديث. And this is a wahm, which means what is wahm? A illusion. Yeah, it's like illusion with Imam Malik, because as according to the all people who have knowledge of hadith, that there is no such a sahabi called Umar ibn al-Hakam, rather it is Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam. So this is just to show you that even though Muwatta it says Umar ibn al-Hakam, but the actual name as is found in other books of hadith like Sahih Muslim and others is Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam. So the hadith says Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam said, Ataytu Rasulullah bijariya. I brought in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a slave girl. فقلت يا رسول الله علي رقبة أفأعتقها. He said, O Allah's Messenger, I have to free a slave. So should I free this slave? فقال لها رسول الله أين الله. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم asked her, where is Allah? فقالت في السماء. He said, in the sky, in the heavens, above the heavens. فقال ومن أنا. He said, who am I? قالت أنت رسول الله. She said, you are Allah's Messenger. قال فأعتقها. He said, free her then. قال الشافعي. So even Shafi'i is correcting this. وهو معاوية بن الحكم. And this is not Umar بن الحكم. It's معاوية بن الحكم. وكذلك رواه غير مالك. وأظن مالكا لم يحفظ اسمه. And this is what was reported by other scholars than Malik. And I think that Malik did not remember the name of the Sahabi. Now this so قال الشافعي ففرض الله على الناس اتباع وحيه وسنن رسوله. So Allah made an obligation on the people to follow His revelation and the ways of His Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. Here the story of Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami with his slave girl is mentioned in other books of hadith with more detail. It says that when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you know, in some cases it has a lot of detail, he came and he started praying. He was new, a new Muslim, and he came and started praying with the, he stood in line with the Sahaba, and one of the Sahaba sneezed during the prayer. So he looked at him and he said, Yarhamuk Allah, Allah have mercy on you. So the people started looking at him, and it seems that probably this was early in the time of Medina where the looking around in the prayer was not prohibited yet. So they started looking at him as if, you know, telling him, what are you doing? Why are you talking? You are not supposed to talk in the prayer. So he said, Ya wayha ummaya, ma lakum tanduruna ilay. Which means, woe be to my mother. Why are you all looking at me like this? So they started hitting their thighs, telling him to be silent. So he said, فَلَمَّا رَأَيْتُهُمْ يُبَكِّتُونَنِي or يُصَمِّتُونَنِي, which means when I found that they are trying to make me silent, سكت, I remained silent. And then here, he said, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم invited him. So he said, who is the person who was speaking? And he called him to him, and he said, by Allah, I did not find any teacher better than him. And he did not rebuke me or curse me or anything like that. All that he told me is, this prayer, it is not permitted during it to say any of the talks, of the normal talks that people say. So you are not allowed to speak during the prayer. So then it seems like Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam was pleased with the Prophet's treatment and kindness and so on. So he wanted to gain as much benefit from that as possible, according to the rule which says, إِذَا هَبَّتْ رِيَاحُكَ فَاغْتَنِمْهَا, which means once your winds are blowing, when your winds are blowing, try to make use of them. So he wants to make benefit of make hay while the sun shines, is that what English says? So he wanted to be careful, there's a wild animal next to you. So he wanted to get more benefit from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then, whether it was on the same exact occasion or a little later, he said that he brought before the Prophet ﷺ this slave girl. And no, it's not
Actually, maybe he brought her later, but he told the Prophet ﷺ, he said, oh Allah's Messenger. So this is a summarized version. He said, oh Allah's Messenger, I have a slave girl that tends my sheep. And so she like a shepherd girl. And one day she was careless, and the wolf came and ate one of these sheep. And I became angry, and I'm a human being like other human beings. So I hit her, I slapped her hard. And I have فَعَلَيَّ رَقَبًا. Now he says, I have to free a slave now, because he feels either he made a vow, but after that he repented and he thought that he was too harsh in treating her, then he has to free a slave in return exchange or something like that. So should I free her, he said. And the Prophet ﷺ told him, let her, bring her to me first. So she came in front of the Prophet ﷺ, and he asked her these questions. These two questions. Ayn Allah, where is Allah? She said, in the heavens. And he said, who am I? She said, you are Allah's messenger. He said, free her then, because she is a believer. So use these two questions as a proof of her iman. And among the questions that he asked him, he said, there are people among us, which means from our tribes, who go to the Arrafin, to the soothsayers. Should we go to them and ask them? He said, فَلَا تَأْتِهِمْ. No, don't go to them. And he said, إِنَّ مِنَّا قَوْمًا يَتَطَيَّرُونَ. There are people among us who are superstitious. Like if they find some indications or some clues that they use to tell them not to do something, they will stop doing it. So he said, like it said that once a person was going to travel, and then when he was leaving from his house, he saw two pits of dates making across each other this shape, which is love, which means no, don't go. That's what he understood. So he came back and he canceled this trip. So there are people like this, superstitious. So he said, ذَلِكَ شَيْءٌ تَجِدُونَهُ فِي صُدُورِكُمْ. That's something that you will find in yourselves, this kind of superstition. فَلَا يَصُدَّنَّكُمْ. Let it not stop you from doing what you want to do. So even if it comes to you, don't listen to it. And then he asked him about this idea. And maybe he asked him some other questions. Okay, the time is, let's see, we have about 5 minutes left, so. So Allah, as we said, has ordained, following His revelation and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فقال في كتابه ربنا وضع فيهم رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياتك ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة ويزكيهم إنك أنت العزيز الحكيم. Our Lord, and send among them. This is a dua that Ibrahim made, that Allah would send after him a messenger among the earth, for our Lord, and send among them a messenger from themselves, reciting your ayah to them, and teaching them the book and the wisdom, and purifying them. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. You are the mighty and the wise. فَقَالَ جَلَّ ثَنَاؤُهُ كَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِيكُمْ رَسُولًا مِنْكُمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِنَا وَيُزَكِّيكُمْ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمْ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ. So Allah answered the dua of Ibrahim, and he told the believers that this is indeed what, by saying what means, as we have sent among you a messenger from yourselves, reciting to you our ayat, and purifying you, and teaching you the book and the wisdom, and teaching you that which you did not know. وَقَالَ قَدْ مَنَ اللَّهُ عَلْمِنِينَ بَعْتَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولَ اَسْتِمِيَتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ عَيَاتِ وَيَزَكِّينَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَيَتَّلَهُمْ حَتَّى إِكَانَ بِالْقَدْلِ لَكِ بَعَالِمُ بِهِ. The same meaning, that Allah has favored the believers, has given a great favor to the believers by sending to them this messenger who recites to them his ayat, and purifying them and teaching them the book and the wisdom. And also another ayah, the same meaning. The first ayah of them is from Surah Al-Baqarah, the second ayah is from Al-Imran, and the third ayah is from Surah Al-Hajj, and they all have the same meaning. هو الذي بعث المؤمنين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كان من قبل لتلوهم المؤمنين. All of them are telling that Allah has responded to the dua, to the supplication of Ibrahim, and granted this ummah a messenger who came from themselves and told them the book and the wisdom and purified them. Purified them and told them the book and the wisdom. وقال واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم وما أنزل عليكم من كتاب الحكمة يعظكم به. And remember Allah's favor on you and what He revealed to you from the book and wisdom to admonish you with them. And وأنزل عليك الكتاب والحكمة وعلمك ما لم تكن تعلم وكان فضل الله عليك عظيما. Allah says to His Messenger, and He revealed to you, Allah revealed to you the book and wisdom and taught you that which you did not know, and the favor of Allah has been great on you. And
وقال السنة ما يدل في يدي كنا من آيات الله والحكمة إن الله كان لطيفا خبيرا.
And recite what is or mention, convey what is mentioned, what is recited in your houses. This is to the mothers of the believers. Recite what is mentioned in your house, what is recited, mention what is recited in your houses of the books of Allah, of the book of Allah and the wisdom. Indeed Allah is latif, like gentle and aware.
فذكر الله الكتاب وهو القرآن وذكر الحكمة.
Allah mentioned the book which is the Quran and the hikmah, the wisdom, which is فسمعت من أرضى من أهل العلم بالقرآن يقول الحكمة السنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
I have heard those that I accept what they say of the knowledge, those who have knowledge of the Quran, knowledge and Quran, saying that hikmah, wisdom, is the sunnah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم.
وهذا يشبه ما قال الله أعلم. And this seems to be the correct meaning, and Allah knows best.
Now as you say, you heard in those all these ayat that Allah Azza wa Jalla is mentioning with the book the hikmah.
We sent to you the book and the hikmah, the book and the wisdom, the book and the wisdom, the book and the wisdom. So what is wisdom? He says that wisdom is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah sent to, with him the book and the sunnah, Quran and the sunnah. And من أرضى من القول من أهل العلم بالقرآن يقول. I don't remember now who that person is. We have mentioned it, I think, earlier in our discussion, that when Imam Shafi'i says this, he means a specific person and one of his teachers. I don't remember which one, but one of the well-known scholars of this ummah, that he told him that al-hikmah here is the sunnah of Rasulullah. لأن القرآن ذكر وأتبعت كل الحكمة. Because the Quran was first mentioned and then the hikmah was mentioned after it. وذكر الله منه على خلقه بتعليمهم الكتاب والحكمة. And Allah mentioned His favors, His great favors on His creation by teaching them the book and wisdom. فلم يجوز والله أعلم. So it is not to be allowed or cannot be correct, and Allah knows best. أن يقال الحكمة هنا إلا سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. That the hikmah is anything but the sunnah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. وذلك أنها مقرونة مع كتاب الله. And that's because it is associated here with the book of Allah. وأن الله افترض طاعة رسوله. And Allah has enjoined on us to obey His Messenger. وحتم على الناس اتباع أمره. And He made it he enforced on the people that they should follow His commands. فلا يجوز أن يقال لقول فرض إلا لكتاب الله ثم سنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So nothing can be said to be an obligation, no statement can be said to be an obligation on the people to follow except for the book of Allah and then the sunnah of Rasulullah, His Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. لما وصفنا, because of what we have described, من أن جعل الله, من أن الله جعل الإيمان برسوله مقرونا بالإيمان به. That Allah has made the belief in His Messenger associated with believing in Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. وسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مبينة عن الله معنى ما أراد. And the sunnah of Rasulullah clarifies what Allah عز وجل has intended, the meaning of what Allah has intended in His book. دليلا على خاصه وعامه. It's a guide in regard to its specific and its genitals, or restricted and general. ثم قرن الحكمة بها بكتابه فأتبعها إياه. He associated the hikmah, the wisdom, with his book. فأتبعها إياه. So he followed the mention of the book with the hikmah. ولم يجعل هذا لأحد من خلقه غير رسوله. And he did not do anything or grant this to any of his creation except his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the next section is about the obligation of following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam maqrunatan bita'ati Allahi wa madhkuratan wahdahu, associated with obeying Allah and even by itself as an independent form of obedience. And there is some more discussion about following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam follows the revelation from Allah. So what I will try to do inshallah is cover all of that in one more meeting next time inshallah, so that what I'm thinking is that the book is becoming more specialized as we go on. And even though, I mean, we are going into extensive explanation and we are having a lot of examples, but still I feel that for some of our brothers it would be more useful to talk about some things which are a little simpler. So inshallah we finish with this foundation of the importance of following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then we probably go back and start discussing other things. So one more week of this next Sunday inshallah, and then we go and maybe go back to discussing the prayer, finish the discussion of prayer that we started a long time ago, and at that time we stopped in our discussion at the point of the Eid prayer. So that would be timely with the Eid, which is a